The reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 3. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body.
Thank you very much, Debbie, for reading that so well. Thank you. In this church, we believe that the Bible is God's word to us. We believe that the people who wrote this were guided by God's Spirit to write down God's words. So each Sunday what we want to do is we want to take a little bit of time to look through these words and see how they speak to us today. And that's what we're going to do. I'd love it if you've got a paper Bible in front of you. It'd be great if you could open that up to Philippians chapter 3, just so that you can check the things that I'm saying, so that when I'm referencing verses and things, that you've got that available to be able to just look down and read this for yourself. What I don't want to do is, I don't want you to just be listening. I want you to be thinking these things through for yourself as well. That's part of the reason why the children were very helpful earlier on in getting paper Bibles out to us. By the way, those Bibles are going to be available. These are church Bibles. So if, as we go through Philippians and as we work through the Bible each week, do feel free to go grab one for that Sunday morning. That's a huge privilege, isn't it? So we're going to be continuing our series through Philippians. And I hope at the end of this time together, after we've spent time in this part of Paul's letter to the Philippians, that you will know how to access real joy. I'm not talking about kind of general happiness here, the kind of feeling that maybe completing a box set on Netflix gives you, or having a good roast dinner, or, you know, beating your child in an arm wrestle. I'm not speaking from experience there. I'm talking about real, true joy, like a lifelong thing. So that's our big question this morning. How can we have real joy? And I think that is the question that Paul answers for us here. Now, a quick disclaimer from me before we get going, okay? I know for many people here, there are mental health issues which you'll be working through. And it might be that when we're talking about how to access real joy, that you're thinking that that could be a difficult thing, particularly for you with the issues that you are dealing with. And I don't want to be flippant about that. I don't want to kind of push that to the one side and pretend it doesn't exist. I'm aware that sometimes medical intervention is necessary. Sometimes there's deeper issues that go on. But I do want to say that I firmly believe, and I firmly believe this, that a true, real, and personal Christian faith in Jesus Christ can be great for your mental health. So when we're talking about how to access real joy, what I mean is how to access real joy. Before we do that, let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you that we have the privilege of opening your words this morning. I pray that you would speak those words by your Spirit into our hearts and change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Christianity is not a religion, it is a relationship. Have you ever heard that? You might have heard yourself say that before, if anyone was saying, oh yeah, I'm not really a religious person. It's quite fun as a Christian to be able to say, well, neither am I. But I do have a relationship with God. I don't know if you've ever used that before. We are both deeply relational people, aren't we? But we are also very deeply religious. Now, I want to be a little bit controversial here this morning and then spend the rest of the time showing you that that's what I think Paul says to us. I want to say that our kind of relationalness, our desire for community, our desire for other people is because we are made in the image of God. I want to say that our religiousness is due to our sinful nature. Now, when I say religion, please don't think kind of choirs and cathedrals and churches like that. But I want to define religion in the same way that Paul does. So Paul defines religion as having confidence in the flesh. That's how he defines religion for us. That means doing good and having confidence that I've made God happy. It's important to know what's going on in the church at this time. Okay, so when we join in Philippians 3, Paul is referring to people who you may hear called Judaizers. What they were doing was they were saying that it's okay to believe in Jesus, but really you've got to kind of be more Jewish, and then God will really love you. So to really be a member of God's family, you need to be more Jewish. Now, Paul is a little bit more harsh in verse 2. He says, watch out for those dogs, those mutilators of the flesh, those evildoers. I hope at the end of our time together, you'll understand why he is being so strong in his language. These people are coming in with a kind of Jesus plus message. So Jesus is okay, but then you need to do more kind of Jewish things. You need to be circumcised to be part of God's family, or you need to observe the festivals. That's what was happening. So Paul was saying, these people are coming in with a different message to me, and that's an issue. That's why verse 1, he mentioned that rejoicing in the Lord is a safeguard for them. Why? For the very fact that they are rejoicing in the Lord. That's where their joy is found. So what would it have meant if verse 1 read something like this? Further, brothers and sisters, rejoice. You just stop there. That wouldn't make sense, would it? You can't just tell someone to be happy. I know this because I've tried it with my kids. Daddy, just be happy. It just doesn't work. They don't immediately go, okay. That just doesn't work with this, does it? We are happy and we rejoice because of something or someone. He's telling them to rejoice in the Lord. Now, why is that important? Because Jesus is the true source of real joy. Jesus is the true source of real joy. Now, Paul's style here, I don't know if you noticed this, it's actually quite funny. He speaks to the Judaizers and says, you guys, you think that you are Jews. You're kind of, sorry, Jewish. I'm the real Jew. I'm the one that is better than you. I'm everything you aspire to be. So he pulls out his CV on them. He says to them, you think you've got a good CV? Well, look at this, verse 5. Here I am. This is Paul. I'm an apostle, I'm circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Now that's either arrogant or true, isn't it? He can only say that if that's true. He is everything they aspire to be. And then he gets down to verse 7 and says this, and this is crazy. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. It's huge. He screws up his CV and he chucks it in the bin. He says to the Judaizers that the things that they were looking for, they're just not important. You aren't loved by God because of how good or how loving or how Jewish you are. You are loved by God because of what Jesus has done. And this is his first main point. In answer to the question, how can we have real joy? His first main point is that we look back and see what Jesus has done. I want to pause there. I wonder if there are things that we do today that are religious, that we just do because we feel like we have to, or we do really, not really without thinking. We're thinking that we're making God happy. I wonder if you had a CV like Paul, I wonder what you would say. Here's mine. Aaron, of the tribe of Griffin. A Christian of Christians, arrogant. Saying grace before every meal, praying before bed, in church almost every day of the week. A faithful husband, father, brother and son. Grew up in the conservative church, part of the ministry team, and never, ever puts cardboard in the paper recycling. What is it for you? What's your CV? What things do you do just because you do them? And come to church this morning just because that's what we do. What things make you look good to God? In verses 7 to 9, if you look down, Paul essentially says the same thing 4 times. Okay, he's very passionate about making this point. Basically, he says he considers all things a loss. It doesn't even compare to knowing Jesus. There's nothing that he could put first in his life that was more important than Jesus Christ. In fact, in verse 8, he says he considers them garbage, which, okay, Americanism in the Bible, that's fine. Can I say that that is a really polite translation of that word? It's a lot better translated as filth. That's how he considers them. Those things are only worth putting in the bin compared to knowing Jesus Christ. Now, I was on the way up to a conference the other week, sat down, found my allocated seat, had way too many bags, and had one of those trains where the leg room was just basically non-existent. They just kind of shoved all the, you know, the ones. So there was a guy, and then there was my seat, and then a window. So I had to kind of come in, bags up, then that wasn't going to fit, so it was too big. So I just kind of, sorry, and then sat down. Now, that meeting was awkward, I'll be honest. And then he turned to me and he introduced himself and said hello. And I was, oh, okay, someone who's, okay, this isn't very English, but okay, that's fine. Let's have a chat. So we had a chat. That was good. He said, what are you doing? I said, I'm on my way to a Christian conference. Have you kind of interacted with church much? Have you, like, Christianity? Is this something for you? He said, no. He said the closest I've ever got, he said, is I currently organise the grass cutting rota for my church. And I was like, legend. Great. I work for a church. I know sometimes grass needs cutting and there's people that are doing that. That's a really helpful thing to do. I said to him, have you ever been into the church? Like, it's great that you can go outside and see the grass cut, but have you ever been in? He said, no, only Christmas. But he then said something very interesting. He then says, I hope that when I get to the pearly gates, that counts for something. And I paused and then politely carried on the conversation, talking about how I believed that Christianity was true. And it wasn't about things that I had done, but it was about what Jesus had done for me. And then he politely excused himself and went and found another seat. He said he needed a table, so I was like, okay, that's fine. And then it just left me kind of thinking, what have I said? What would Paul say about that grass-cutting rota? If he says that guy's hope was that he would meet God and be able to go, I cut the grass. Well, I didn't actually. I just organised other people to cut the grass. What would Paul say? Put it on your CV. Screw it up. Throw it in the bin. It's filth. That's religion. I am doing something for God because I feel I have to. That is nothing in comparison to knowing Christ. Now just imagine if Paul had started with this. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice in religion. Rejoice in the flesh. Wouldn't that be a problem? I was speaking to a teenager the other week who was trying to decide if they wanted to be a Christian just because of the sheer amount that you had to do. Their idea of Christianity was this kind of joyless existence that involved church attendance and basically feeling guilty for not reading your Bible every day. And that's religion. All it does is it sucks joy away. That's not a happy place to be. I've come across countless teenagers who think that Christianity is just, I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I've got to do this. Or in their case, they just don't bother and they end up feeling guilty about it. That is religion. When we choose to do things because we feel we have to, that is religion. We're doing things because we feel we have to, not because we want to. That's religion. Paul doesn't preach it. Jesus preached against it. It's filth. So write down the things that you do that are religious. Write them down in your CV and see if it makes God happy. I wouldn't. What I'd do is I'd screw it up and chuck it away. Why? Because God hasn't called you into a joy-sucking religion where your only options are to make God happy or die trying. No, that is not Christianity. If your understanding of God is this kind of grumpy man in the sky who's constantly judging the things that you do, that's not the God that I read about in the Bible. God grows in us through his spirit the things that he is. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So let me ask you this question. Has Christianity just become a normal thing? There we go. Has Christianity become for you just a normal thing? Do you walk into church each week and lay your joy down at the door? Or wake up on a Sunday morning and go, here we go again. Do you sing songs you have no passion for or say amen when you've actually tuned out of the prayer? Do you come to church because people are nice and sometimes Phil Chuck sweets at us? That's religion, not the sweets thing. But just coming because of that, that is religion. And it's nothing more than a joy-consuming beast which gives little and takes a lot. What do churches preach if they preach religion? Here's what they preach. They preach try harder, do better, love more, do more, be busier. It's religion. In fact, it's not. It's Jesus plus religion. It's believe in Jesus plus huge amounts of effort. Sometimes if you make huge amounts of effort, then you're going to make God happy and then you might get into heaven. If you've got Jesus, that's fine, but you need to be doing this stuff. Oh man, if that's you, I've got some fantastic news for you. God loved the world so much because the world had turned away from him When you turn away from the God who gives you eternal life, what do you gain? You gain eternal death. But God had a plan for me and for you. And Jesus, God's own son, who he loved so much. It was that Jesus that died for me, for you. He took God's anger in my place. My sin was wiped clean. I can now have a relationship with a God who is love. And Christianity is not a religion where you just have your joy sucked from you. Christianity should be a relationship which energizes you. God loves you. Jesus, he died a death for you, so that you could live a life with God. Now, doesn't that make your heart sing? Isn't that such a relief? Man, I don't have to write stuff down on my CV and hand it to God. God loves you. Isn't it good news that when you meet your maker, you aren't handing him a CV of all the good things that you've done, saying, please let me in. But actually, when you meet your maker, he will be running to you. That's why Paul tells them that rejoicing in the Lord is a safeguard for them, because they're not rejoicing in their own CV. Don't rejoice in the fact that you need to become more Jewish or however Jewish you need to be. He's saying to them, rejoice in the Lord. You don't rejoice in your own efforts. You rejoice because of what has been done for you. Isn't that great news? What an amazing God we have. Now, you can spend some time right now just thanking God and saying, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Spend some time worshipping. But for some of you, you may be thinking, this is all very well and good, Aaron, but Christianity is still about making effort. You still need to come to church. You still need to pray and spend time with God. And that's what Paul goes on to say. That's his second answer on how to get real joy. So he says this. He says, look forward to what Jesus will do for you. So if you've got your Bibles, it'd be really helpful if you could have a look down at verse 10 and 11. That'd be really helpful for me. Just cast your eyes over that. Verse 10. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Now that reads slightly oddly, doesn't it? You read that, it reads slightly weirdly. So verse 10 tells us that Paul saw his life as mirroring Jesus' life. He's saying that the followers of Jesus will be treated likely in a similar way to him, which makes sense, doesn't it? Because we are standing out from the crowd. We're doing things that are different. But the somehow in verse 11 makes it sound like he isn't sure that he will be resurrected. That assurance seems to not be there. But can I say he is very certain here. But what he's doing is avoiding a misunderstanding in this church, which he repeats twice in the next few verses. So verse 12, the start of verse 12 and the start of verse 13. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal. And verse 13, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. He's not presuming on the resurrection and so not bothering to do anything about it now. Sometimes I get teenagers saying, I've got my offers back from university. And I go, oh yeah. And they go, yeah. And I go, so? They say I got an unconditional, and my heart sinks slightly. Because an unconditional offer from university is a little bit like saying you've already got to the next stage, so well done. Now you've got your A-levels to go, but well done. You've got the next stage. I'll tell you what, it's so hard to motivate yourself at that point. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's not saying it's not that your entrance to heaven is conditional. No, you are going to heaven if you are a Christian. There's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. That's what Ephesians says to us. What he's saying is here, don't presume on the resurrection so much that you just don't need to bother now. That's what he's trying to communicate. Paul hasn't stopped living a life that is worthy of the gospel. So what does he do? Look down at verse 13. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal. Do you know what Paul was? Paul, before he was Paul, his name was Saul. He was a church persecutor. That was his identity. I think we breeze over the fact that Paul was a church persecutor. He just had so much hatred for Christians. He absolutely hated them. He thought they were speaking blasphemy against his gods. So he went round people's houses and he broke up families. He would take members of the family and rip them out of there and throw them in prison for the things that they believed. That's what Paul did. He would take Christians and break them. That's what he wanted to do. And to be honest, guys, this morning, if there was a Saul-like character running around Chelmsford, how many of us would be here this morning? It's hard. He was a church persecutor. That was his job. That's what he liked doing. As he was writing this, he would be thinking of those people, the families he broke up, the people that he'd thrown in prison, the children that he'd caused to be orphaned. He watched the stoning of Stephen and approved of it. Good. We got rid of that guy that was constantly talking about Jesus. Christians were scared of Saul. And when he looks back, he sees that pain and that suffering, and that history isn't going away. It's not that it's become irrelevant, but it isn't going away. But even with that history, even with that constant guilt of those memories coming back to him when he wakes up in the morning, he says he forgets what is behind and strains towards what is ahead. Well, how can you, Paul? What on earth are you talking about? Forgetting what is behind with the amount of pain that you caused. Look at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He's been gripped by Christ. Because Jesus Christ has taken hold of me. He knows his sin is forgiven. He knows that because Jesus died, he is now forgiven. He's now free. He isn't weighed down by past sin. Not that it becomes irrelevant. That's really important. The pain was still there. The families were still telling stories. All of those things were there. But he was able to say, because Christ has gripped me, I forget what is behind. I am forgiven by God. Can you imagine the positive effect that would have on him every day of his life? I have been forgiven. It's still relevant, but I have been forgiven. You see that he's calling other people to rejoice. So he's been forgiven. Then what does he do? Verse 14, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, when I was growing up, my mum, my sister's sitting in the front row here, so I'm going to get a smile for this. I hope this is accurate. Her memory's better than mine is. Growing up, my mum really enjoyed roast dinners. So every Sunday, she would do the preparations before church. She'd be chopping up veg and preheating things. And it was an incredible work of art. Just she managed to do. But when we got home from church, we'd open the door. You remember this? Open the door and there'd just be this waft, this amazing smell that would get this. Man, that was a good day. That smell that came through that door was a cooked roast. I mean, it was pretty brutal because then for at least an hour, nothing would hit your lips. But it was, you know, hit your lips. Sorry, we weren't throwing it at each other. Sorry, that's not... Who says hit your lips? There would be this moment before food was served where my mum would cut the meat. It would get to a point where she'd just be cutting this meat. Now, she had this electric meat cutter. It was two blades that would do this. Okay, it was the loudest thing on the planet. Okay, you could hear this thing for miles around. Okay, so when she pressed that button and started carving the meat, this thing would go off and everyone would know about it. Neighbors would be going, what's going on? Dogs would be going, huh? It was so loud. But that noise meant one thing. Whatever I was doing, I don't know if you noticed this, whatever I was doing, I would stop immediately. I would go downstairs and I would wait. Right at the very end, my mum would go, there you go. That was worth it. That piece of meat was just absolutely everything. It was so good. It didn't matter if I was playing outside. I could still hear it. She still turned that electric noise. I would be there every single time. As soon as that noise went, I was there. It really messed me up when she was like, oh, I'm not going to use that one. I'm just going to use a knife. Dinner's ready. I'd be going, what is going on? But the cool of that electric meat cutter meant that I was happy to make every single effort to get in and as close to my mum as I could. I was happy to be deafened by this ear-splitting knife contraption because it meant something good in the end. That's a bit of a silly analogy, but Jesus Christ, his call is like that. As soon as it happens, we don't go, oh, come on, Jesus wants me for eternal life. I would never go, oh, mum's cutting meat again. That's not what would happen. As soon as I'd hear that, I'd be, yes, and then go. You don't make the effort in order to achieve something. You make the effort because something has already been achieved. I knew I was going to get a bit of meat, but that was just a taste of something that was to come. It gives me energy. That something's happened for you. It gives me energy that I can look in my timeline of existence and I can see that I have a real hope, a real future where I'm going to be with Jesus. That's going to happen in my consciousness. That's going to happen to me. That excites me. This means I don't have to go to church every Sunday, but I get to. It doesn't mean I have to spend time praying to God. It just means that I get to. It doesn't mean that I spend time studying and reading God's word. It's just a privilege because I get to. Christianity isn't about having to do stuff to please God. It's about a pleased God having done something for me. I can forget what is behind. I can strain towards what is ahead. And I can look towards the real and physical life. Real and physical, by the way. Yes, verse 21. Who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. Our goal is not this weird ethereal Philadelphia cheese cloud existence thing. Okay, that's not where we're going. What we're going to is a real physical existence with Jesus Christ. So your real source of joy, the real source of joy is not your own efforts, it's from Jesus Christ. Because we look back and we see that Jesus died for me. He humbled himself and died on a cross for me. I have faith. I believe in him. And so I can look forward to a time when I can enjoy that physical everlasting existence with Jesus. How do I have real and lasting joy? I look to the joy provider. It's Jesus Christ. I look back and see what Jesus has done, and I look forward and see what Jesus will do. Now, it may be that you've come this morning and that you've realized this isn't you, that you've been writing stuff on your CV. It might be that you've come here this morning and you've been saying, I'm just doing what we do all the time. I haven't really thought about it. It might be that it's entirely your own effort which is making you get here this morning. I want to say, mindless obedience can be changed into joy-fueled obedience to Jesus Christ. Jesus can do that for you. It may be that you're here this morning and you wouldn't actually call yourself a Christian. You're not there yet. Now, can I encourage you that real, lasting and true joy is available to you? And it can be experienced in this life. It is experienced by believing in Jesus, by repenting of the wrong things that we've done, by saying sorry to Jesus for those things, and living a life for him, fueled by the joy that he provides. So please keep exploring. Please keep asking questions. And I hope at some point you will make that decision to follow Jesus, and that will be the best decision that you will ever make. For those of us who are experiencing real joy, let's be encouraged to rejoice in the Lord. That's what Paul says at the start, isn't it? It's because it's a safeguard for us. Let's be encouraged to help other people experience real joy. I haven't touched on them today, but verse 15 to 21 is all about following Paul's example. So if we are experiencing real joy, and that real joy is fueling our service, it's fueling our worship, it's fueling our work for God, then be an example to other people of that. We are going to pray together, and then we are going to sing. But why do we sing? We sing in celebration of the one who loves us so much that he died and took away our sin. We sing fueled by the knowledge that one day in my existence I am going to be with him forever. We sing because we celebrate a Saviour who cared and loved me enough that he died in my place. Let's pray together and then we will sing. Lord, I want to thank you that Christianity is not a religion where we consistently just have to do things as hard as we can, but it is a relationship that is fueled by a love for you. I pray that you would work in our hearts and our minds this week to be spending time getting to know you better, spending time with Jesus, and helping that to fuel our service and our love for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.